full of people who still practice that particular religion. The most famous one happens to be Zubin Mehta. He's a Parsi.
Oh, really?
Yeah, that's why they call that religion sometimes the Parsi religion, you see. But only a handful of people survived that, because, as I said, you know, when Islam came on the scene, they made sure that they converted everybody, you know, by the sword, you see. So,
I thought he was a convert to Judaism.
No, well, he's a friend. Conducts the symphony, yeah. But as far as I know, he's still officially a Parsi. Okay. All right. Anyway, the Pasuk then, as I said, in Yeshaya, Yeshaya wants to stress the fact that there are not two gods, but there's only one God, and it's the same God who created both light and darkness, good and evil. All things come from God, and He's the God of everything. Okay? So, they say right now, Elamiyato, if that's the case, I mean, if you say that the bracha is using the language of the Pasuk in Yeshaya, then, Ose Shalom Avrei Ra Ra, shouldn't the Pasuk then, you know, conclude the way I said it concludes over there in the original text? He makes peace, right, and creates evil. Miklam Rinin Kedivsiv. So, can you really say that we say exactly as the Pasuk says? Elakasiv Ra, the Karinin Akol. On the contrary, in the Pasuk it says Ra, but what do we say in the Bracha? We say Osa Shalom Avrei Es Hakol. Okay? So the Gemara says, well, Lishtim Adya. In other words, the Chachomim, when they wanted to formulate the language of the Bracha, they preferred to use a better language, a nicer language. Okay? Higher class. Okay? So, Achiname Lema Noga, Lishtim Adya. So the objection is, okay, if you're changing the last part, so why can't we change the first part? Say Yotzer Or Uvore Noga, the brilliance. After all, that's a exactly. It's a wonderful language, a beautiful language, very poetic, and so on. Why don't we? El Omar Rabba, but Rabba gave a different explanation. Why does it say Yotzer Or Uvore Choshech? He says, it's Kedela Haskir Midas Yom Belailo, but Midas Lailo Biyom. The reason is that in the Bracha during the day, we want to mention the Midas Lailo. The fact also, well, I'm reversing it. All right, let's do it as it says over here. Omar Rabbah says, Lahei Kedela Haskir Midas Yom Belailo. He wants to include the measure of day, in other words, the measure of day at night, umides lailo biyom, and the measure, you know, the aspect of night in the daytime. So they say, bishlamo midas lailo bayom, kidam rinam, yosevor vorechosha. It says, okay, I'll accept what you just said, that we want to mention the aspect of night during the day. This is just as what we said, that the bracha says, yotzer or, right? We praise God for creating light and darkness. Okay. But the aspect of day mentioned at night, where do we find it? So Amar Abayi answered, it's in the Bracha where it says, Golel Or Mipnei Choshech, right? That God literally rolls away the light before the dark. Right, the choshech mipnei or, and he causes the darkness to roll away before the light. So there, you see, we have again that even though it's night, so we have the midas yom mentioned. So there's the reference over there. The yidach mahi, and the other one, what does he say? Some Rav Yehuda, that is mean. And what is the other bracha? We already said what is the first bracha, right? It's yotzer or. Okay. So, good. The Yidach, and how about the other one? Meaning, you know, the second bracha that we mentioned. What is it? Mahi. So, Rav Yehuda said, Amar Shmuel, the name of Shmuel, it is Ahava Rabba. Okay? V'chein Uri Lei, Rabbi Eloza, Rabbi Vados Perei. And likewise, Rabbi Elozar taught that this was the wording to Rabbi Vados, his son. He said to him, Ahava Rabba. This is the way the bracha begins. So Tanya Nami Hochin, in accordance with this, we learned also Beraisa and Tosefta and so on, which says, Ein omim avas oilam, elo ava rabba. We do not say avas oilam at the beginning of the bracha, but instead, what do we say? We say ava rabba. Rabbanan amre avas oilam. But the sages said that we do say avas oilam. Did I lose you? Okay, let me explain what the text is saying over here. We see from this that there is actually a conflict between what should we say in the morning. Should we say Ava Rabba, or should we say Ava Salem at the beginning of the bracha which immediately precedes the Shema? Okay? This is what we're saying. And as we see, there's a difference of opinion. One opinion that's quoted says Ava Rabba, and in order to find support from it, for it, they bring another quotation where also, you know, Rabbi Tosa said, you know, this is the way we should formulate, we should say Abba Rabba. On the other hand, we now quote a Tosefta, which says that the Nusach of the Bracha is Abba Soila, and not Abba Rabba. You understand? This is what we're saying over here. Now, there is some justification for that too. What is the justification? V'chein hu omer v'ahava asoy l'mahaptich al kein v'shachtich choset. There's a pasuk in Jeremiah, incidentally we read this as part of the Haftorah for the second day. How do you do? Good evening, good evening.
Can I steal
you for
just a second?
Yes, exactly. Yeah, just back from visiting. So we wanted to tell you, give a special message.
Very important.
All right. So the pasuk in Yirmiyahu says, "The Ahavas Olam Ahavtich, I have loved you with an eternal love, Al Kei Mishachtich Chosed, and therefore God says, I have drawn you unto me with loving kindness." Okay, beautiful pasuk. So, and what is the wording in the pasuk? Ahavas Olam, right? So therefore, according to the Rabbanan who say that the beginning of the bracha should be Ahavas Olam, they also have a scripture that they can quote, right? And it's a very beautiful one. So how do they get around it? So Omar Rav Yehuda, Omar Shmuel, excuse me, here, they don't resolve it over here. Okay. But we know how it's resolved. How do we resolve it?
We say it in the morning.
Because this is already something else over here that the Gemara is dealing with. But we know how we resolve it. We resolve it, Proshet Amin, take a look at the Tosfos on the top, very top one. He says, Rabbanan Amrei Ava Seilom. So he says, Hilkoh, this is the reason why he says, Takinu Loma Bishachris Ahavat Rabo, right? So they decided that in the morning we should say Ahava Rabo, with the Arvis, and at night we should say Ava Seilom. Okay? So that right, so each one gets equal billing. Yeah. Okay? God's good. Alright.
Mishachticha.
I have drawn you. Abba Salam Ahabtich. Right? I have loved you with an everlasting love. Al-Kem Mishachtich Chosek. Therefore have I drawn you unto me in loving kindness. So take a look. It's one of the most beautiful haftorahs that we recite during the course of the year. It's for the second day of Rosh Hashanah. Yeah. So the 31st chapter in Yirmiyahu. Very lovely one. So,
that problem is settled.
The problem is settled. Tosfos settles it. The Gemara here doesn't settle it, but Tosfos settles. But you know, you always find lahachas nikkas. Take a look at the Nusach Sfarad Siddur.
What's a lahachas?
Take a look at the Nusach Sfarad Siddur. Okay? By Nusach Sfarad, I don't mean Spanish, Portuguese. I mean, you know, the kind of Siddur that you find in the Hasidic Shtibur. Okay? And you'll take a look over there and you'll see that they have the two readings. One of them is Ahava Seilam. And the other one is Ava Rabba. One of them is put in the parenthesis in order to suggest to you that while some people can say what is the official one according to our nusach, but there are those, you know, who say the other version as well. Okay, so you'll find the chassidim who do say Abba Salem instead of Abba or Abba, and they say Abba Salem both in Shachris, right, and also in Myrit. No, I guess they didn't read the Tosfos. All right. Now the Gemara continues with a different question. Okay. I've touched on the fact sometimes, from time to time before. Krishna is not only, we're not only reciting it, because it's the affirmation of our belief in the one God, and of course the fact that, it's written that we should do it, b'shivtecha b'veisecho, lelcha v'aderech, etc., etc., b'shokba v'kemecha, that's why we say it every morning, every night, and so on. But it is, in essence, also Torah study. It's Torah study, okay? Therefore, if we analyze the bracha before the Shema Yisrael, whether we begin it with the words Abba Tzolom or whether we begin it with the words Abba or Abba, doesn't make any difference. What is the main theme of that particular bracha? We thank God who has chosen us by giving us the Torah. For example, in Maariv, what did we say? Alkein Arishem Alekeinu, Bishachveinu, Kaminu Nesiach, Bechukecha, right? Benismach, B'divay Seyosecha, Mitzvesech, Le'ilvoyet. In other words, we commit ourselves to study the words of God and to recite them every morning and every evening, okay? And the same thing in Abba Rabba Avton, we praise God who also, He gave us the Torah, it's Lilmol, Lilamid, Lishmu, Lases, and so on, okay? So it's, in its essence, it's a bracha for the Torah. Okay? Yeah, right. No question about that. It is, in essence, a bracha for Torah. All right. But nevertheless, we're also familiar with the fact that in our Siddur, we have other brachas for the Torah. So that this is the source. Where do we find these different brachas? And, how come that we have so many different brachas for it? So the Gemara starts in by saying, first of all, Omer Rav Yehuda, Omer Shmuel, that Rav Yehuda said in the name of Shmuel, it says, Hishkim Lishneis, if a person got up early in the morning, okay, Achalei Korah Kriya Shema, Tzorech Levorech. Now, if he starts in to learn Torah, and he has not yet had the opportunity to say Krishma, maybe it was too early to recite Krishma, right?
He didn't do morning.
Right, so in that case, Tzorech Levorech. He must make a good evening, David. How are you? Shalom Aleichem.
Good.
I'm so happy that you found it down here. In the Martes.
Really a
pizza
here.
Right. Have a chair. Alright. So, if a person then gets up early in the morning and starts in to learn Torah, right? And he has not yet recited Nishma Yisrael, then it says Sorech Levorech. Okay? He has to recite a bracha. No. What kind of a bracha? The answer is he has to recite a bracha for the study of Torah. Before he begins the study of Torah, he has to make a bracha. Okay? Before beginning the study of Torah, he has to make a bracha. If, on the other hand, Misha Korah Kriya Shema, if he has already said Krishma, and then he first sits down to learn, then Einan Tzorech Levorech. He's not required now to make a bracha before his learning. Why? Shekvor niftar b'avar abba. Because he's already been freed of the obligation by reciting Abba Rabba. Okay? So this is what Rav Yehuda said in the name of Shmuel. Omer Rav Huna. So Rav Huna disagrees to a certain extent. Rav Huna says, L'mikro tzorech levarech. If a person is going to sit down, and here he's not talking again about, that first Krishna has been recited. He goes back to the beginning where it said that if you wake up early and you have, and it's before Krishna time, okay, and you're learning, so there it said that you have to make a bracha before you learn Torah, right? So Rav Huna says, L'mikro tzorech levorech, l'midrash en tzorech levorech. He says that if you're going to be learning Torah or the scriptures, then you have to make a bracha for it. But if you're going to be learning Midrash, in other words, you know, the Midrashim, the exposition, so to speak, of what the Torah has to say, then in that case you're not required to make a bracha for the Torah. So this is the exception that he's putting in. For Rabbi Loza comes along and he says, Omar, that lemikra ulam midrash zorech levarech, whether you're studying Torah text or the interpretation of the Torah text, then you have to make a bracha. But lemishnah, if you're going to sit down and study Mishnah, then in that case, in it's zorech levarech. This is what he says. For Rabbi Yochanan comes along and he says, Omar, at lemishnah nam itzorech levarech, that you must also make the bracha if you're going to start in by studying Mishnah. And then in brackets it says, Avol Talmud in Itzorech Levorech. Why is this in brackets? Because as we'll see on the next line, this was probably not part of the original statement, but rather the statement based upon what Rava now says, Rava Omar, Af Talmud. Excuse me, no. If we take the other one, Rabbi Yochanan's, then the brackets would indicate that he was of the opinion that you must do it to study Mishnah, right? But if you're going to study Talmud, that you don't have to. And for Rava Omar, but Rava says, after Talmud Zorach, Livore. The question is again, what is the bracket over there? Lachzor Livore? Lachzor Livore would imply that if you didn't do it, then you have to do it over again. But it's possible that the text is a little bit not the way it should be. Don't forget, I mean, they were working from manuscripts. But unfortunately, at times, corruption does enter, okay? This is why we have, you know, Rashi corrects the text. Afterwards, the Rashal, that's where Shlomo Luria comes along, he corrects the text. The Vilna Gaon comes along, and he corrects the text. And so on and so forth, because they're not altogether certain, you know, that this is right. So wherever they are suspicious that the text is not 100% right, so then they'll put it into a bracket. Okay. But at any rate, as we see from Rava, and this is the accepted halacha, no matter what you're going to learn, whether it's Torah, Midrash, Mishnah, Gemara, wouldn't make any difference. Whatever it is, you have to make a bracha before you sit down to study. Okay? Pardon me?
What is the bracha?
All right, that's what we're coming to right now. All right. The Yomar Rav Chiya Barashi, and he quotes a statement of Rav Chiya Barashi, he says, who said that Zimnin Sagiyin Hava Ka'em Nor Kameda Rav Lisnuya Pirkin B'Sifro Devei Rav. He says, many, many times, Zimnin Sagiyin is Aramaic, of course. Zimnin, you recognize like the word Zimanim, okay? Sagi in Aramaic means much, okay? So that many, many times, he says, Hava Kaimna, we would stand, Kameda Rav, in the presence of Rav, Misnuya Pirkin Besifa Devei Rav, in order to review the chapters that we were studying in the Pirko Devei Rav, okay?
Can I ask a question on the previous part?
Sure.
What's the difference between the final opinion of Rava and the first opinion of
okay. Good. Right. All right. Very good question. All right. Shmuel Somar said that, you know, if you're going to learn, right, then you should make a bracha beforehand. The only thing is, he did not specify exactly to learn what material. Okay. So that's why each one comes along and adds for what? For this, but not for the other things, okay?
Could you say by not specifying, he meant to include any type of learning?
Yeah, it's possible. But since he didn't state specifically what he had in mind, so that's why each one comes along and tries to define exactly what it is that you have to make the bracha for. Maybe they were afraid, I mean, that, you know, there's such a thing as making a bracha levatola, as we would say. You don't want to make a bracha for something, you know, which you have no business making a bracha for, okay? So, if that's the case, we see that each one comes along and adds another step to it. for this, but not for that. The other one then includes the previous one, but not for, and it goes one step further, until we finally come to the statement of Rava, you know, which says, off the Talmud, it makes no difference. For all the aforementioned types of study, you have to make the bracha. Okay. Now, what is the nusach of the bracha? So we didn't get to the nusach as yet. Okay, David? But he's quoting now a story, what happened. He remembers, he says, you know, Rabbi Barashi remembers that many times we were there standing before Rav, and we were reviewing, you know, the Pirkin, in other words, the parak, the chapter, or the discussion material in the Sifra Devei Rav. What is the Sifra Devei Rav? We have a text which we call the Sifra. What is the Sifra? It is a Tanaitic Midrash upon Sefer Vayikra. Yeah, on the book of Vayikra, but you see, not from the point of view of Agada, but rather from the point of view of what halachas do we derive from each and every verse. And of course, the Sifra is a very, very important work, because this, in turn, forms the basis for many of the opinions mentioned in the Talmud, particularly in those areas that have to deal with korbanos. Don't forget that the first 11, 12 chapters or so deal with that theme, you know, in Vayikra, and then after that you have all the business referring to health, the Yishur Kisazriya, the Kashrus, the Zav, the Zava, etc., etc., and so on, okay? So all these things are dealt with from the point of view of what halachas do we learn, you know, from it. All right, so this, of course, falls into the category of what we call before Midrash. You understand?
Yeah.
All right, so this is Midrash. And he says, Hava Maktim, he would start in to learn early, the Kol Masha Yodei, and the first thing he did is to wash his hands, Uvorit. And then he would make a bracha, Umastalom Tirkin, and then he would begin his exposition of the material to us. So what do we see from this? We see that in this case then, whether you want to call it Midrash or Talmud, you name it, but the point is that he would wash his hands and recite a bracha. So now the question is, alright, guns fine. So now we have established that you have to make a bracha whenever you sit down to learn Torah, right?
Right.
Actually, I have to tell you, once a day is enough. but that's alright. The question is, however, what is the bracha? My mevoret. What bracha do you make? So Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Shmuel, Rav Yehuda, the name of Shmuel, said, Asher kedishonu b'mitzvosov. You know, we praise God who sanctified us with His commandments, v'tzivonu la'asoik b'divrei Torah. And He commanded us to involve ourselves with the words of Torah.
And
okay.
Before you say the brachas of the morning.
Of course.
Yeah.
What happened was that they took this bracha and they made it part of the preliminary brachas, exactly.
So you're supposed to, therefore you should say that bracha.
Absolutely, you should definitely say it.
I do, but I mean I was wondering that.
Yeah,
I
right.
Why I say it.
You see, part of the problem that we have is that the custom, you know, it became customary in most of the shuls, not everyone, but in most of the shuls, to begin, you know, with Asher Nasan Sechi Vino and so on, okay? But does it mean, therefore, that whatever comes before is to be omitted? On the contrary, they contain some of the most important brachas that we are expected to recite. The only thing is, you don't have to recite them in public, but you do it privately for yourself, okay? So that this is one of them.
Like the one that you're supposed to say after you come out of the...
Yeah, right, you know, Asher Yotzar. I mean, in the morning, one of the first brachas that you have to say, I mean, it has to be, you know, Al Netilas Yedoyim, you wash your hands. And then Asher Yotzar, I mean, after all, you've done your business and so on. But you should be grateful to God, you know, that your body is functioning.
Right.
Believe me, if the body doesn't function, it's not so ayayay.
That's right.
By chance, there was someone who didn't say shachris.
Yeah.
But then during the day, would say study Torah.
Right, then he should recite a bracha. Exactly, yeah.
But not necessarily this one.
This is one suggestion. We'll see that there are other suggestions, okay?
So does anybody hold the position that if you say Ahurava, then contains the brachas, then they don't have
sure.
to
say. Sure.
Yeah,
absolutely.
Said
we had that over here in the Gemara.
No,
yeah.
I know, but we say in the Gemara,
right.
we say these brachas.
Right. I mean, if you had omitted it, but then you say Abba Rabba and say Krishna, then automatically you have fulfilled the obligation of reciting a bracha for Torah.
And reading the Shema is tantamount to studying Torah.
Correct.
So
the
so
Shema, as I said.
So
right. Exactly.
Exactly. Torah too.
Right. This is true. However, all right, let me ask you a different...
So
well, first of all...
You're going to say Abba Rabba? That's your...
Pardon me?
So, is it a bracha of the Matala?
No. No. It's not a bracha of the Matala.
The requirement to say that two brachas...
So
Abba Rabba should be said. There's no question about that. Although we're going to see that, that there is some question that, you know, they raised on theoretical grounds, okay? But from our point of view, I mean, the point of view of what is our actual practice.
I know that's what we do.
Okay, we have to. That's all there is to it. Yeah. But, you know, the question I was asked before, let's say you didn't say the preliminary brachas, okay? And you said Krishna with Abba Rabba and so on. Have you fulfilled the obligation? The answer is yes. Because this is what we see over here. Okay? All right. So, Rabbi Yehuda, in the name of Shmuel, said, this is the bracha. Asher k'dishon v'tzoy sovet, tzivon v'latzay k'dibay seva. V'Rab Yochanan, Mitzayim Bohochim. Yochanan added the following phrase to it. He wasn't content simply that the bracha should end this way, but instead he added the following. What? Harevnu ad Hashem alikenu is divrei soras chobifinu, which means, O Lord our God, make sweet the words of thy Torah, the finu, in our mouth, uvefio samcha beis Yisrael, and in the mouths of thy people Israel, v'niyeh anachtu, and may we be, that said, so Enu and our offspring, our children, it said, say, Amcha Beis Israel, and all the children of Israel. Kulanu Yodei Shemecha, may all of us be knowledgeable of thy name, in other words, knowledgeable of the character of God, the essence of God, you know. The Yoske Torah Sefa, and involved in thy Torah, Baruch HaTorah Hashem, Amlame Torah Le'amo Yisrael. So this is what he added to the bracha.
This paragraph follows the
exactly. It follows, you know, I mean, the Siddur
right.
simply incorporated
exactly.
this verbatim. It's a slight change for me.
What does it follow?
Pardon
it follows,
me?
Follows the bracha that we were talking about
yeah,
before.
The Siddur has incorporated these brachas in the preliminary, even before you get to Asher Nosan Sakivino. You'll find this over there.
Right.
Okay.
It's right after Matovo and
correct. Right. Barab Hamnuna Omar, what did Rav Hamnuna say? He said that the bracha is Asher Bochabonu Mikol Ho'Amim, and Noasan Lanu Esther Raso Baruch Ato Arishem Noisin Atayra. Okay. So Omar Rav Hamnuna said, not only did he say that this is, you know, the bracha, but he said, Zuhi Ne'ula Sheva Brachas. It's giving a little publicity, a little boost. He said, this is really the best of the brachas of the Torah. Right? This is what he says.
It's great.
Why does he say it's the best? But the answer is, it's concise, it's to the point, and it stresses the fact that, first of all, we praise God for having chosen us to give us the Torah. Right? And it's a bracha for the Torah. Okay. So it combines everything in a few short phrases. Okay. Well, what does the Gemara conclude? The Gemara concludes by saying, Hilkach leminhu lekucha. Since all these brachas are such beautiful brachas, so let's say them all.
Great.
All right, so now I have a different question. You're supposed to study Torah, right? Where do we have the study of Torah after we say these things? After we say this bracha? That's why they want it to be a bracha of Torah.
Directly.
Yeah, what do we say?
After
first you say Yivarechecha Ad Hashem Yishmarecha, which is after
right,
all
that follows, that's
right, it's a psukim from the Torah,
right.
Three psukim from the Torah, and then afterwards we add from the Mishnah Eved Vorm Shein L'Hemshir, so that we don't
bracha.
Make a bracha Levatola,
right.
So this is why after
right.
we say it, then we learn, you know, these
so
things
by rights you should not go right into the bracha, into the brachas, morning brachas.
No, you should say this before you get
there.
Absolutely.
Yeah, sure.
Yeah, no question about it.
Great.
There's three.
No, afterwards you have a L'kai Neshama, but a L'kai Neshama, I have to tell you, this is really like the conclusion of Asher Yotzar. We thank God for the fact that we have a soul, and you know, and we praise God that He is going to restore life to us even after we have died. In other words, the bracha for Tchiyas HaNesim and so on.
Where does the paragraph fit in there where it enumerates all the mitzvot you're supposed to perform?
Yeah, well, that is.
Yeah,
all right, keep it out of the mitzvot and so on. Right, this is.
Elo
Devarim Shenayim Shir, right, correct. Which is based, first of all, on a Mishnah.
Right.
And then a little Gemara selection as well.
So that constitutes also Torah.
Right, right. So that this is all study of Torah.
So you should really say that too.
Absolutely. No question about it. It's time that if we haven't done it, we should start to do it. So. And incidentally, I just want to say, since we're on this issue right now, you know, for a long, long time, Kadima followed a practice that right after the Kaddish Hashem HaBarabim, right, what do? Jump right to Mizmor Chanukah, okay? Finally, at least we persuaded some people that it would be a good idea to at least do a little bit, you know, learning so we could have a Kaddish Rabbanan. So they included Rabbi Yishmael on it, okay?
You mean they didn't say Rabbi Yishmael?
No, they didn't, okay? More correctly, it would be if we would learn, you know, right after the Kriyash, right after the Kaddish Shimon Barabim, there are a couple of paragraphs followed by
the
Korbanos from the Torah, right? And then, if you want to say Ketoros, okay. If you don't want to say Ketoros, no, if you don't have the time, you cut it short. But it would be better also to say Ezehu Mekomon, and then say Rabbi Yishmael, okay? So that way you're actually learning Torah, that's, you know, Tzavos B'nai Yisrael, you're learning Mishnah, that's Ezel Mekomen, you're learning Gemara, which is Rabbi Yishmael Omer. Incidentally, that comes also from the Sifra.
These are paragraphs that precede the Ketoros.
No, the Ketoros comes in between.
But the Korbanos.
Yeah, but the Korbanos, you see, in other words, is, you know, Tzavos B'nai Yisrael and Ezel.
Ah,
those are the
Korbanos. At the end of the
Korbanos. Right, right. Yeah.
So you should really say that.
Yeah, if you had time, you say Ketoros also. Right.
So there's that fall behind anyway.
No, look, if you can't do it, then I don't have to tell you, try to stay with the congregation in that case.
Well, they don't
because
say it. If you want to say it, you got to fall behind.
I know. So that's why you should do a little bit of preliminary davening before we get started, okay? Yeah, this is why I say these things at home normally before I come on the show. All right. So we see then that all of these things have been incorporated because they're all very, very beautiful brachas, speaking, you know, thanking God for the privilege of learning Torah. Tanan Hosam. So now they quote a mysterious passage, and this is a mysterious passage that we find in the Gemara Tamid. Tamid deals with the service of the Beis HaMikdash, the way it was performed day by day. I mean, what does the word Tamid mean? Usually, if we would say the word Tomid, right, that's forever, right? But remember that I mentioned before, and a couple of weeks ago, and something that we were learning, that Tomid means specifically also the daily sacrifice, the one that was, you know, Sakeves Echot Taseva Boker, right? Yes, Sakeves Hasheni Taseva in Havoim, the one that was sacrificed in the temple every single day of the year. One in the morning, one in the afternoon, and then it's written over there, Olas Tomid. This is to be an everlasting burnt offering, okay? So that's how the name Tomid came to represent the burnt offerings that were offered in the daily burnt offerings in the Beis HaMikdash. For special occasions, in addition to the Tomid, we have what we call Musafim.
Yeah,
Musaf means additional. I mean, this is the original meaning of the word Musaf, okay? The Shabbos, you know, Shnei Kvosim and Eshanot Tamimim. So that was an addition to the daily sacrifice. The various Yomim Tovim, naturally, you had all kinds of things that were added. In some cases, many animals, in some cases, not so many. Like, for example, Sukkos. I'm sure you're aware that you have a whole group. The Beis HaMikdash used to have an army of Kohanim that they had to have in order to handle all the korbanos that they had, because they had on the first day they had 14 Purim, and then in addition they had Kvasim and Elim and so on and so forth, okay? And then the next day there was 13, the next day after that there was 12, and so on and so forth. So that finally you come to Shmini Atzeres, where there's only one sacrifice offered for you, we're saying.
But were they, yeah, would they actually make sacrifices only of one set of Gabonos, but not necessarily everybody obligated to come up and give it and make a sacrifice?
No, that's a different story. You're talking now about private sacrifice. I'm talking about public sacrifice. Yeah. Okay. Public sacrifice is what the Torah prescribed has to be done day in, day out, you know, depending upon what the occasion. Okay, but that still is public sacrifice. Now, in addition, when people would come, let's say, to the Beis HaMikdash, they would make, you know, a pilgrimage, right? Aliyas Regal. Then in that case, they also had to bring sacrifices of different types. One sacrifice was an olah, a burnt offering. It was consumed, you know, under Mizbeah. And the other type, you know, the Chagiga, this was a sacrifice that, you know, they ate and they enjoyed it and so on and so forth. So you had that. Then, of course, you had private sacrifices for different things, like a sin offering, for example. I'm not talking about the public sin offering, I'm talking about private sin offering. Or Shlomim, peace offerings, or Todoy, Thanksgiving offering and so on, that people would bring to celebrate various occasions or events in their life, or to atone for sins that they had committed and that they realized, you know, they were wrong in doing whatever it was.
Those could be done on any day.
They could be done any day. They're not allowed to be done. Private sacrifices are not allowed to be done on Shabbos or Yom Tov. Shabbos or Yom Tov are reserved only for public sacrifices. All the other days you can bring private sacrifices. Yeah. This is what the rules in the Gemara are. Okay. So anyway, in the Gemara Talmud, it's written over there, Omar Lahem HaMemune, the one who was in charge of the service on the Beis HaMikdash, would say to his fellow Kohanim, he says, Borchu Brocha Achas, recite one Brocha, Vehem Berchu, so then they would recite the Brocha, the Koru Aseres HaDibros, and then they would read the Ten Commandments, Shema, the Hoyim Shemoar, Vayomer, in other words, they would say the three paragraphs of the Shema, right? Uverchu es ha'om gimel brochas. And then they would recite three blessings in order to bless the people. What are the three blessings? One of them is Emes V'yatziv. Another one is Va'avodah. What is the Avodah? The answer is that's Ritzei. Because what do we say Ritzei? You know, we pray, O God, we say, Hashem l'keinu b'yampo Yisrael v'yisrael asam, right? Accept, O God, favorably our prayers, your people Israel and their prayers, right? And, yeah, Yisrael asam, b'yavos kabil rotzon, and see the rotzon, tomid avas swimecha. And may, you know, the service, the worship service of our people Israel always be acceptable unto thee. Now, of course, I have to say that in the Beis HaMikdash, they probably did not end the bracha the way we end it today, namely Hamachaz Yishan Asolat Zion, because that would imply already that the Beis HaMikdash had been destroyed. Mm-hmm. So what was the ending of the bracha that they recited in the Beis HaMikdash?
Oh,
we have a clue to it.
You're
right. Well, you're on the right track. It's the not that
the prophet that the Kohanim say.
No. How does Ritzei end when we have a yontif and we call the Kohanim up? What does the Chazan say at the ending? It says Baruch Atah Hashem She'oscha Levadcha B'Yira Navod. Blessed art thou, Lord, whom we, you know, you alone do we worship in awe. So that this may have been the original ending then of the bracha as it existed in the time of the Beis HaMikdash. It's a good grounds, as I say, to suspect that this was the original. But then after the destruction, so we then added the phrases for Hoshe V'Avodah, and we concluded bracha L'Hashem Amasu Shonasod Tzion. Incidentally, I want to tell you, in Eretz Israel, I discovered that there is a minhag that they don't say Shos Chodavadcha. They say instead, Hamach Siyush HaMasot Tzion. But the Eretz Yisrael, they have certain minhagim that we don't follow in the Gola. For example, in the Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, how do we conclude the bracha at the end of Sim Shalom or Shalom Rav? We say Oseh HaShalom, and this was accepted by everybody. We have piyutim in which Oseh HaShalom is the ending. Okay? Now it's just real to say I'm very similar to Oseh HaShalom. The Chassidim do that too, by the way. They say, you know, Hamburg Samoy Suva Shalom. Doesn't make any difference whether it's our service made Shuva or, you know, all year round, the same ending. Yeah. That's what I'm implying. Okay? So they have certain minhagim in Eretz Yisrael that are different from our minhagim over here. But, listen, if you go to Eretz Yisrael and you settle over there.
What do the Ashkenazi say there?
No, I'm talking about Minhag Ashkenaz. I'm not talking about the Hasidim now. I'm talking about Minhag Ashkenaz. That this is the news. You know, that this became the practice in Eretz Yisrael. Okay? Alright. So, getting back over here, then we see that after, you know, they recited the Ten Commandments in the Krishna, so then they recited three blessings for the people in the Beis HaMikdash. One is Emes V'Yatziv, the second one is the Avodah, and of course the third one is Ubirkas Kohanim. In other words, you know, the Brachi of Arechacho and so on. Okay. Of the Shabbos, and on Shabbos, Bosifim Brocha Achas the Mishmo Hayotze. On Shabbos, they would add one additional blessing, and that was for the benefit of those people of the Mishmor that was coming to an end. Now, what are the Mishmors? I have to explain to you. Eretz Yisrael, you see, they wanted every Jew to be represented in the public worship in the Beis HaMikdash. Now, obviously, you cannot get the entire Jewish population day in and day out to come to the Beis HaMikdash. This was an impossibility. So therefore, what they did is to assign Mishmar. This week, right, you are going to be representatives of your area in Eretz Yisrael. The next week, they will have another one. The week after that, and so on. And they divide Eretz Yisrael into 24 Mishmoros. Okay? So each Mishmor had a chance, you know, let's say one cycle and then another cycle, so that twice during the year they were there in the Beis HaMikdash.
You could do that
and
in Congress.
And each Mishmor, they had Kohanim, Leviim, and Yisraelim, who were representative of their areas. And there's Gemara that describes, you know, the special readings in the Torah and the fasting that they had to do and so on during that time. You know, it was a tremendous honor, you see, to be invited, you know, to go and represent your area in the Beis HaMikdash.
Sure. Yeah.
So, on every Shabbos, you know, it was the turn of one Mishmar to end, and, you know, a new one would then come in. So, as they finished their job for the week, so the Kohanim gave them a special bracha. Okay. So far, yeah.
No.
Okay. All right. So far we know then that on Shabbos they added Bracha Achas, right? And if you remember, it said over there, Omer Lehem HaMumuna Baruch Hu Bracha Achas, right? Recite one blessing. So the question is, at this particular point, is this Bracha Achas for the Mishmar, or is this a different Bracha Achas? You understand? What is this mysterious Brocha Achas? My Brocha Achas, what is it? So, Kiho de Rabbi Abba, Rabbi Yosef Bar Abba. This reminds us, they said, of a story about Rabbi Abba and Rabbi Yosef Bar Abba. Ikle'u lahu asra. They came to a certain place. Bo minayu. And the local people asked them, tell me, my Brocha Achas. Tell me, what is this Brocha Achas? They have a biyadayu. Literally, it wasn't in their hands. In other words, they didn't know what to answer them. See, even rabbis can be puzzled sometimes. The osu shayaluhu l'rav masna. So then they came and they asked Rav Masna, and again lo have a biyodeh. He didn't have an answer for them either. Osu shayaluhu l'rav Yehuda. So then they came and they asked the same question of Rav Yehuda. Oma lahu hochi, oma Shmuel. So he said to them, this is what Shmuel said. Avo Rabba. Shmuel says that the Brocha Achas, this is Avo Rabba. This is what they recited. the Yomar Rabbi Zriko, and Rabbi Zriko said, Omar Rab Ami, in the name of Rab Ami, Omar Rab Shim Ben Lokish, in the name of Rab Shim Ben Lokish, he said that the Brocha Achas is what? It's Yo Teror. So we don't know, is it Av or Rabo, or is it Yo Teror? Ki Yosa Rab Yitzchok by Yosef, so when Rab Yitzchok, the son of Yosef, came, Omar Hoda Rabbi Zriko, Lab Beferishit, he says, Rab Zriko's statement has never been learned exactly. In other words, we don't know exactly whether he means one or the other. Okay? Because Rab Zriko said that it is, you know, he quoted Shimon ben Lakish, who said it's Yotzerar. But he says, we don't know really whether this is it or it's not it, because it was never stated specifically that this is what they meant by Brocha Achas. Ela Miklola Itmar. But it was only learned by inference from something else. What is the inference? It says, the Omer Rab Zbricha, Omer Rab Ami, Omer Rab Shim ben Lakish, that Zosomeris, there's a statement he says to come to the conclusion that Bracha Zain Ma'akva Zuazu, that one Bracha, that is, if you fail to recite one Bracha, it doesn't prevent you from reciting the other. In other words, what? One says it's Yetzirah and the other one says it's Ava Rabba. Now, does it mean therefore that if you're in doubt, you don't say either of the brachas? Or should you say one bracha and that's the bracha? But at this is how we have to understand the Gemara over here. So, Iyamit Bishlamo Yetzirah, you know, if you said, you know, okay, Yotzeror, then this would work out well. So, Hava Amru, Haina de Brachas, and Nakhus Wazu. In other words, then it would work out that if you said Yotzeror and you failed to say Abo Rabo, you haven't lost out on that. The Loka Amru, Yahavo Rabo. It means that, you know, in the base Hamikdosh, in other words, when he said, recite one Bracha, so the bracha that they were talking about is Yotzerar, and they skipped Avo Rabo, it still didn't detract, so to speak, from the fact that afterwards, what the Memuna, you know, the Kohen in charge, say to the rest of the Kohanim? He said, recite the Yetzeras HaDibros and recite the three paragraphs of the Shema, even though it did not refer to Avo Rabo. Okay? Elohi Amrit Avo Rabo. But if you say that the bracha, as referred to as Brocha Achas, is Ava Rabo, right? Mm-hmm. So then the Ava Amri, you know, that they recited Ava Rabo. So my Brocha Seinakas was Zu. So what do you mean that the Brochas, you know, that one Brocha doesn't interfere with the other? That in other words, if you said this Brocha, then you haven't lost out on the other, that you know, that you cannot say that the two must be recited or else you don't get anything. Okay? Dilma Haidulay Amra Yetzeror, maybe the reason why the Mamuna said to them, it's not Yetzeror, but it is instead of Arad, what you have to say is Mishum Lemotus Man Yetzeror. Maybe it was so early in the morning that the time had not yet come when they could legally recite Yetzeror. And then later on, you know, when the sun began to shine and they saw it, you know, the time, so then this was the time to recite Yetzirah, so the Havamah, then they said it. The Imik Lolo, but if you go on the basis of trying to figure out on the, you know, that if it can be this, maybe it's this, if it can be this, maybe it's the other thing, so my the Imik Lolo, Le'elam Havamah. But on the contrary, if this is what you say, then the inference is going to be that they always said Ava Rabba, since Yotzeror, this depended upon the light. But before they would recite the Krishna, what did they say? They had to say Ava Rabba. This is what we learn by inference according to him. Right, they always said it. When the time came, you know, to say Yetzirah, so Hava Amrle. Okay? So they would say it. So in that case, since eventually they're going to say both brachas, so for my brachas say makas uasu, then in that case, what do you mean when you say that one bracha literally doesn't interfere with the other one? So he says, this is Seder brachas. This refers to the fact that if you did it in the reverse order, so you still haven't lost out by it. As in the case of, let's say, first saying Gavo Rabo, saying Krishma, and then later on, when the light, you know, it's more light, so you say Yetzirah. Of course, our practice is to say both brachas, I don't have to tell you that. Well, as you can see, this was a state, you know, of flux yet. They were trying to understand what was the composition of the prayers that they were reciting, and whether this was the proper prayer, whether this was the proper prayer, was the nusach, you know, the formulation correct, and so on and so forth.
We say Yotar before Avarava.
Of course. And so the Mishnah paskins, okay? So everybody else paskins. But they're talking about an unusual case in the Beis HaMikdash, okay? Because we still don't know. So now it's either that the bracha achas that we said is either Yotzeror, or more likely, according to Rav Zrich and the rest of them, it would seem to be Avo Rabo. That was the bracha that they said before saying Krishna. Of course, that doesn't answer another question, and that is, how come, what happened to the Ten Commandments? So that we will continue with next week.
Okay.
However, let me ask you, do you want to learn next Wednesday or not? Because it's Erev Thanksgiving. If you're going
to
be away, so we'll skip next week. Yeah.
You want to skip it?
Well, officially there are no adult classes next week.
Well,
all right. So that being the case, we'll meet 2 weeks from today.
Same dog.
Okay,
yeah,
we continue where we left off.
We weren't getting anywhere with that.
Okay, Yud Beis. Ahmed Aleph, we're down, let's say, 2, 4, 6, about 7th line, okay? All right. If you remember, the last time that we were here, one of the things that we mentioned, they quoted a Gemara in Tomit, which speaks about the fact that, you know, what did they say in the Beis HaMikdash, the Kohanim, what the kind of tefillahs. And then one of the things that were listed as being said by the Kohanim in the Beis HaMikdash was the Aseres HaDibros. So this is what they come back to right now. It says, V'korin Aseres HaDibros, that the Kohanim used to first read the Ten Commandments, then Shema, V'hoyem Shemoa, V'yomer, Emes V'yatziv, V'avoda, this is what we mean with say, and finally Birkas Kohanim. Okay, these were the blessings that the Kohanim recited in the Beis HaMikdash. Okay, so of course to this very day we continue to say Shema, Vayom Shemoa, Vayomer, Emes, Vayatziv, Avodah, Birkas Kohanim, all these things we say. Of course we say a lot more, because as you notice it seemed to be like an abridged Shema Esri that they said at that time, since they were so busy with the Avodah, you know, that so they didn't have time to daven the full davening, presumably. Okay, at least this is the way it would appear, you know, from the text at this particular point. But the question is, what about the Ten Commandments? If they were saying the Ten Commandments, the question is, why aren't we saying the Ten Commandments as part of our daily tefillahs? So that this is what the question is around. It says, Omar Rav Yehuda, Omar Shmuel. Rav Yehuda said, in the name of Shmuel, he said, Al b'gvulim b'kshu l'kros kein. He says that even in the gvulin, gvulin always means over here, of course you know the word gvul means boundary. But when they use the expression the gvulin, then it means outside the temple precincts. Okay? So outside the precincts of the Beis HaMikdash, they also wanted to introduce the reciting of the Aseres HaDibros as part of the regular tefillahs that we say every single day. So the question is, why did they stop? So Elo Shekvo Bitlu Mipnei Taromes Haminim. So he gave the answer, that Shmuel answered, that the reason why they decided to omit the Ten Commandments from the daily prayers is because of the propaganda of the Minim. The Minim are, literally, it means people who belong to a different sect. In all probability, who were they? In all probability, they well, I mean, you had minim at different times, so I should really qualify that, okay? For example, in the days while the temple was still in, you know, in existence, you had, for example, tzedukim, okay, the Sadducees. The Sadducees believed in the written Torah, but they did not believe in the Torah Sheba'al Peh, right? Okay, but already at the last days of the time that the Beis HaMikdash was in existence, you already had the beginnings also of the Christian heresy.
Well, didn't the Sadducees also get take on Hellenism?
Well, the Sadducees were, they lived during the Hellenistic period.
But didn't they take on the Hellenistic culture besides what they supposedly
believed in? In all probability, they did. In all probability. I mean, you can't make 100% rules about it.
As a general
but the fact
rule.
Is, right, the fact is that in general, the higher clergy in the Beis HaMikdash at that time were Hellenistically inclined. And they,
lots of Jews were Hellenistically inclined.
Right,
yes.
I mean, they were willing to accept Greek culture, Greek civilization, and so on, just to go wrong with everything. Right. But nevertheless, I mean, you take Matisyahu was also a kind. But he bucked the tide. He and his children and so on. So that's why I say you can't. Of course, I mean, I didn't mean to imply that he was a tzedukim. The tzedukim in general were either some of the politicians among the temple clergy, so to speak, or in other cases they were like the wealthy people living the good life in Yerushalayim, where they did business with the Greeks, or at a later time people did business with the Romans and things like that, and they didn't want to disturb the status quo. It's like our reformers or American Jewish Committee and people like that. Okay. So, at any rate,
that's why they did away with the Sarasa Divros.
Yeah, the minim I think over here really probably refer to more likely to the Christians, but it's possible it's something else. So, what was this business? You know, this propaganda they put on. So Rashi explains. Take a look at Rashi. You know, in Rashi's column, just a couple of lines up over there. Okay. All right. First of all, Bikshu, it says the Gvar Aseres HaDibros B'Kriyas Shema. They wanted to set the Ten Commandments as part of the Kriyas Shema. In other words, just as we would say, let's say Shema V'Yom Shemoa and so on. So let's say to precede maybe the Shema by the Ten Commandments and then Shema Yisrael, because this is the order, if you see, in which it occurs in this Gemara that they quote from the Gemara Tomit. First Aseres HaDibros, right?
Right.
And then so apparently this is what they wanted to do also, you know, outside of the Beis HaMikdash. So the question is, why did they, refuse to accept this? B'nei Tarobes HaMin, right? Shelo Yomrum Le'yamei Ha'oretz, so that the Minim shouldn't come and say to the uneducated Jews, Ein Shi'or Torah Emes, that the rest of the Torah is not true. V'teidu Yishenoh She'in Korin, that the only thing that we read, Elamah She'omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu V'shem Piv B'Sinai. The only thing that we read are what the Holy One, Blessed Be He, said to us on Mount Sinai, and the people of Israel heard. Since the Ten Commandments were heard by everybody at Mount Sinai, so that they said we would read. But we would not include anything that was established by, let's say, the Rabban, okay? Like, for example, the Avodah and so on and something like that. But, you know, Shemoneh Esrei is already...
Yeah,
well,
what's that got
right
to do with the Aseres HaDibros?
Okay. Basically, I think what Rashi is trying to say is as follows. He's trying to say that the Christians said, we can be good Jews by simply observing the Ten Commandments. That's all that we need. Ten Commandments we will accept because this was heard at Mount Sinai. People of Israel saw it and they accepted it. But anything else, we will not accept. New dispensation, you know, that we have from the new covenant, so that that's all that we accept. So in order that people should make a mistake and think that the only important belief of the Jewish people is contained just in the Ten Commandments and nothing else, so So this is the reason why they decided to take it out, because the Christians were saying, this is what we say. So they took it out in order to not to lead people astray to think that this is the sum total of Judaism.
So by omission, they, and saying the other parts only, they essentially restricted it to other parts of the Torah which had to be accepted in order to
practice
Judaism.
Plus, as I say, things like Shmoneh Esrei, which is Midrabanan, as we'll learn later on, that the Gemara discusses, you know, what is the origin of the Shmoneh Esrei, okay? The Amida, Tefillah. So they come to the conclusion that, in general, while Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did recite a Shmoneh Esrei, but actually the Nusach of the Shmoneh Esrei was set by the Anshei Knesset Hagdolah. The Anshei Knesset Hagdolah, if you remember, these were the people, you know, roughly about the year 500, 450 or something like that, before the Common Era. And they were the ones who laid the stamp, so to speak, of Yiddishkeit as it exists to this very day.
Kind of reverse psychology here. I don't know. By leaving it out, they say, oh, they.
But the point is, I'm sure that you have heard, I know I've heard, you know, the people who say, I don't have to practice anything. I'm a good Jew. I just believe in the Ten Commandments. And then the other part, you know, it's not important. Look, there are plenty of Reformed rabbis probably said the same thing too.
True.
And certainly as far as lay people are concerned, there's no question. I mean, after all, I know I've heard it with my own ears many, many times. So that,
yeah, I'm a moral person. I don't hurt anybody. I don't kill anybody. I watch out for my fellow man. What kind of man? I'm religious.
Absolutely.
Or just the golden rule.
After all, that's based also, you know, on what Hillel said.
That's
what is hateful to you, don't do to the other person. You know.
Yeah, for sure.
But that, again, that's not heard of Mount Sinai. So why believe in that and not the Ten Commandments?
On the contrary, I mean, from our point of view, this was all said of Mount Sinai. In other words, I mean, after all, where do we find, you know, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, which is the basis, you know. Hillel's formulation, the negative, but still is based on the idea that Atul Re'echa
Kamocha. That's right.
Well, that's in Vayikra. Okay. But the point is that Vayikra too was said at Mount Sinai. Okay. I mean, we certainly believe, I mean, that beginning with Parsha Mishpatim, that, you know, not only were the Ten Commandments given to us at Mount Sinai, but, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu went up to the mountain. He was there 40 days and 40 nights. And afterwards he made another trip, and he was up again for a whole series, three times 40 days and 40 nights, and so on and so forth. And, you know, the Rabbeinu Shalom gave him the Ikar of the Torah, you see, at that particular point. There is Dinim, and so on and so forth. Yes.
What exactly did Hillel say in
Vayikra? Okay, actually what he said was in Aramaic. He said, Mada aloch sonei, or de aloch sonei, what upon you is hateful, L'chavrach l'savit, don't do to your chavr. This is the wording that we have in Gemara and Shabbos, where the famous story is found, you know, about Hillel and the guy who came to him, you know, and said, I'll become a Jew if you can teach me the whole Torah on one foot.
Okay.
So anyway, now we understand why the Ten Commandments are not officially part of our davening. For this reason, in order not to support the point of view of those minim who said that that's the only part of the Torah that's important and nothing else is important. I do want to say, by the way, that if you'll take a look at some of the Siddurim that we have, they have, after the morning davening, they have different passages that are recommended in the Shulchan Aruch to recite after the regular davening. Now, this already is in the form that it's voluntary rather than obligatory.
Anima.
So, the Ten Commandments is one such thing. Animamin, of course. Well, you know, Animamin is already from the Rambam. But there are also biblical passages as well. There are what they call the Shesh Zechiros. In other words, six times where it's written, remember. Like, for example, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember what Amalek did to you, and so on and so forth, you see. So we call those the Sheikh Zephyros, six sukkim from the Torah, where the word remember is an important part of the phrasing. of it. So they say that, but then others say it's filal panosa. In other words, if they're very hard up in order to make a living, so there are special prayers for sustenance and so on that they could add. So these prayers, which you'll find, you'll probably find it in the, you know, the old Hebrew siddur that we use, should be after the shachris. So these prayers are added if you want to say it, and the Ten Commandments, you know, it heads the list, but it's not obligatory. As I said, it's only a voluntary thing. All right. Now, Rabbi Baruch Chisda, Sava LeMikvein HaBisur. Rabbi Baruch Chisda, who was one of the great Rabbanim living in Babylonia, he wanted to reestablish the idea of saying the Aseres HaDibros in the city of Sura. Sura was, of course, one of the outstanding Jewish centers of Babylonia. There was a very famous yeshiva over there, and Sura's yeshiva happened to be the yeshiva which Rav founded. So Amalei Rav Chisda, so Rav Chisda said to Rabbi, he said to him, Kivo bitlum bnei tarav mislaminim. He says, look, they already have taken it out because of the propaganda of the minim. Another case, Amema sold mikvinim ben Nahardoa. Amema likewise wanted to reestablish it in Nahardoa. This is another site for a famous yeshiva. Omele Ravashi, so Ravashi said to him, Gevoa bitlum ifnei taron samin. So he gave him the same answer. In other words, once it has been taken out, because of that, we do not put it back into the siddur again. Of course, I have to, you know, I think, you know, why these two particular localities, Sura and Nahardoa, which of course were in Babylonia. It seems to me that basically the reason is that there you didn't have too many Christians who were around. And certainly among the Jews who were living there again, you didn't have any sectarians. The Jews who lived in Babylonia at this particular period, there were all of them Jews who were following our regular rabbinic tradition. So inasmuch as you can no longer say that, well, it was taken out so that the minim shouldn't come and say, we don't have any minim anymore over here, so why don't we put it back in again? Well, so the answer is, since we took it out, once they've taken it out, don't put it back in again. And of course, the basic idea is, you know, don't tamper with the tefillahs the way it seems to be right now.
If it ain't broke, don't fix it.
Right, right. All right. Now, we also learned in the same Gemara that was quoted in Talmud that the Shabbos mosivim brocha achas l'mishmar hayotze. On Shabbos, they would add one brocha for the mishmar, you know, for the watch, which was departing. I told you that Eretz Yisrael was divided into 24 different watches, 24 different localities, okay, geographical areas, and 1 week every year, and then of course again it would be repeated again during the course of the year. 1 week they would come to the Beis HaMikdash, that is, this particular region would be represented. They would be represented first of all by selected Kahanim, Levim, and Yisraelim, and then also back home they would have special tefillos in the synagogue at the same time that the sacrifices were being offered in the Beis HaMikdash. So this was called the Mishmar.
Well, that was, they were kind of circulated. They were kind,
yeah,
of,
right,
they
absolutely
had a regular schedule.
Exactly.
Each Mishmar came on at a certain time, and
yes,
they represented,
yes,
a certain,
absolutely right,
there were a certain number of people.
Right, right.
In
other words, the Mishmaros worked 48 weeks during the course of the year. And what do you do with the other four? Of course, the answer is you had Yom Tovim on the other times.
Right.
So for the Yom Tovim, you would have pilgrimages, people coming from everywhere, you see. So, you know, when you had so many people coming, obviously they needed more Kahanim in the Beis HaMikdash, so that, you know, that they put more of them to work, more Levim, more Kahanim, etc., etc. All right, so the question is, what is the bracha that they said? And this was never resolved on the previous page where they quoted it. So now they resolve, what is the bracha? My bracha achas, so what is this one bracha? If you remember before, the Gemara tried to say that this bracha achas was maybe Avo Rabo. Maybe it was Yotzeror. And they used it in order to bring out a point that we had at the top of the page, the bottom of the previous page, and the top of this page, namely, what if, for example, you said Abba Rabba and you had not said Yotzerar, right? So in that particular case, well, first of all, if you say that they only said one bracha and you say that the one bracha that they said was Abba Rabba, then it means that the Kohanim did not say Yotzerar, right? Why didn't they say Yotzerar? Well, this is the authorities over here, you know, they debated back and forth. So one opinion that was quoted, if you remember, on the top of the page, was the fact that maybe at the time when they had to shecht the Tomid Shel Shachar, you know, the morning sacrifice, okay, we find out from other Gemaras, as for example in Maseches Yumah and in Tomid and other places, that they did not wait until it was broad daylight in order to perform the sacrifice. Instead, when did they do it? They did it just as soon as they saw the Yamat HaShachar. Right, as soon as they saw the morning star, that's when they would do it. Okay? So, we know, however, as we've already mentioned, you know, the question of time and everything else, that technically, Yotzeror should not be said that early in the morning. I said technically. I mean, if you have an emergency, you have to do it, you know. But technically, it should not be said at that time.
Because
why? Because it should be said when sunrise. Right, when we see the light. Okay? So, this is, for example, what Tosfos mentions over there. It says, Mishum delay motas ban Yetzirah. Maybe the time for Yetzirah had not yet arrived. Right? Inasmuch as the slaughtering of the Tomid took place when the morning star first rose. So Perish Rashi, this is how Rashi explained it. But Tosfos then adds, so for that reason, obviously it was still too early to say Yotzer. Kedamir and Hakori, as we say in the chapter Hakori, the Yochel Izvar Barayzik Vesikin. Or he says another possibility is that we could say that this particular Barayzik that they quoted from Tomid is in accordance with the Vesikin. With the Vesikin we learned what? They would say Krishna before sunrise, but they tried to time it exactly so that at the moment of sunrise they would launch into the Shmona Esrei. Remember?
Yeah.
In order to be Soimech Ge'ula Litfila, and that the Tfila should be just at the very moment when the sun appears actually over the horizon. Okay? So in any case, what did we learn? We learned, if you remember from the Gemara, that they are not ma'akev zezeh. In other words, if you said one bracha and you didn't say the other bracha, you don't have to go and repeat the bracha again. This is what we learned, that the two are sort of independent from the other. And as the Gemara concluded in the last sentence before what we did, it says brachas ein ma'akvah, it says zuah zuah, it's seder brachas. In other words, you don't have to go in the exact order of the brachas in this particular case if there is a valid reason not to. Alright, so that's what we learned. But obviously now what we learned, that the bracha achas is not Abba Rabba,
right,
but instead it was a special bracha that the Kohanim would recite. And this is the bracha. Omer Rab Chelbo would say, he said that Mishmor HaYotze, the
Mishmor,
right, the Mishmor which was finishing up that Shabbos, Omer LeMishmor HaNichnos would say to the Mishmor which is starting its round that Shabbos,
we're taking over, yeah.
Right, it's taking over. Mi SheShikein Eshmo B'Bayis HaZeh, he who caused his name to dwell in this house, meaning of course in the Beis HaMikdash, Hu Yashkin Beinechem, may he cause to dwell in your midst Ahavo V'Achvo, love and brotherhood, V'Shalom V'Revus, and peace and friendship. Very beautiful bracha. And incidentally, where do we use this phrase? Right.
When?
Exactly. The Sheva bracha is the last bracha.
The Sheva bracha. Right. Oh.
Yeah.
There's a reason for Jerry knowing that, huh?
It is. It's a very lovely prayer.
Beautiful.
Now let's take a look at Tosfos for 1 second.
But we don't say that now. We don't use that bracha.
No, we don't use that bracha because we don't have the mishmaros. But it's a beautiful bracha, nevertheless. As a matter of fact, this is a far better kind of an invocation or a benediction or whatever, you know, that modern rabbis are unfortunately compelled to recite. This is a much more beautiful prayer than some of the stuff that you hear where they'll tell you politics and other mices. I mean, you've all sat through invocations, I'm sure, benedictions.
Of course.
And here is a beautiful prayer without any embellishment.
It's hardly ever used.
Right. Taishvus, where it says, Pasach v'yomar.
Right.
Excuse me. Brocha achas l'mishma. I jumped ahead. Okay. Brocha achas l'mishma yose. He says, Tima. So Taishvus says, I'm a little bit puzzled. He says, Maihi. What kind of a bracha this is, he's trying to say. Ho'il v'les bo lo shem v'lo malchut. Inasmuch as it does not have either the mention of God's name or the fact that he is melech ho'ilam. Neither of these two mentions. So how could you call it a bracha? But I have to tell Taisvis, I mean, if I had a chance to discuss this with them, that you could have blessings even without shem v'malchut. But as we'll see, this nevertheless is going to be a question that is going to be raised a little bit further on as to can it be a bracha without shem
malchus?
Right. All right, we continue. Then the next part of the Mishnah, if you remember, said Mokem Shem Laharich, you know, wherever it says that you have to make a long bracha, you're not allowed to make a short bracha. Where it has to, they say you have to make a short bracha, you're not allowed to give a long bracha. Where it's a bracha which has an ending, like Baruch Atah Hashem, you know, I explained to you, like, for example, Baruch Atah Hashem, Morgan Avraham, or Baruch Atah Hashem, Hazon Es Hakol. Or the first bracha, let's say, that we recite, you know, Hashem Chabonim Mikol Amin, or something, say, Baruch Atah Hashem Nosin Torah. Where in each of these cases, we have brachas that begin with Baruch, right? The Psicha is Baruch, and the Chatzima, in other words, the conclusion is also with Baruch, literally the sealing of the bracha, the conclusion of it. Okay, so it's the latter part actually that they want to discuss. It says pshichto. Obviously, it says heicha dekonokin kasa dechamra biyode. Okay, he says. Let's say that a person takes a cup of wine in his hands, right? Because sovar the shichrahu, and he thought that he was drinking instead another kind of a strong intoxicating liquor, but not wine. Could be beer, could be schnapps, whatever it is, okay? Although a schnapps, I guess he would recognize. But maybe this is a kind of a beer, you know, which looked something like wine, okay?
Could be.
Well, maybe he was no expert, I don't know.
Could be.
Maybe wasn't Fred Schneider. So, what would happen if a person took a cup of wine in his hand and he thought that it was, you know, let's call it beer, although as I said it's any kind of an intoxicating liquor other than wine itself. And he began making the bracha adato de shichra, thinking that he's making the bracha for the beer, alright? But instead, what did he do? He wound up realizing that it was wine, right? And what happened? Actually, how did he end the bracha? Said Baruch Priyagot. Okay, so at the outset, when he started with the idea of Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Ha'olam, what he had in mind was to end it with Charkol Niyeh B'Dvorei. But then he realized that it was the wrong article, and so therefore he wound up with Baruch Priyagot. All right. So if this is the case, what do we say? We say Yotzer. Obviously, his bracha is a valid bracha, right? He's Yotzer with the bracha. But why? So the Gemara says, the Name Imoma shall call Nibidvara Yotza. Because, says the Gemara, even if he had concluded with the bracha, Shahakol Nibidvara, he also would have fulfilled the obligation for this cup of wine. So you'll ask me how come, but of course the answer is simple. Shahakol is like an all purpose bracha. Okay? Right, it's an all purpose bracha. So that if you don't know the exact thing that you're making a bracha for, but you want to make a bracha for some kind of food that you're eating, then in that case, shahakal. And of course, here in both cases, you have liquid, right? So in that case, if you wound up by saying shahakal niyat bivori, so you're also yotze with that particular bracha. The hotanan, as we have learned in Mishnah, which says, al kulam imoma shahakal, for all of these different types of foods, if he had said shahakal niyat bivori, yotze. Okay? Then he has fulfilled the obligation of the bracha for this particular food. Elo, says the Gemara, hecha de konokit kosa de shichra. What if he happened to take a glass of beer v'yodei in his hand? Because of our de chamrahu. And he thought that he was drinking wine. Okay? Posach v'orechadata de chamra. So, when he started to make the bracha, what did he have in mind? That he was making the bracha for wine. The siyem with the shichra. And let's say he wound up, however, the bracha that we normally recite for, for beer, right? So in other words, what did he do? He wound up with the word shahakol niyat bivori. So my, what is the din in this particular case? Do we say that we have to take into consideration, or let's say, let's put the emphasis upon what he had in mind at the time when he was about to recite the bracha, or do we have in mind, or do we take into account, rather, what are the concluding words that he uttered? What was the ending of the bracha? Do you understand? This is what they asked. Bosar ikar brachas lina? Do we go after the literally the essential of the bracha? But what it means over here really is what he had in mind when he first started to make the bracha. Or bosar chasima aslina? Or do we go and judge after the conclusion of the bracha? So we don't know at this moment. So now we're going to bring other cases to try to decide this particular problem. By the way, what would you say? Which is the important thing?
Don't you say the bracha?
Particularly this last case, let's say, okay?
Where
he thought he was drinking wine, right? Even though it was beer. And he wound up, as I said, doesn't have to be beer. I mean, wine and beer, maybe you could tell the difference.
He's saying Berg Oppen then.
Right. But you take, for example, a lot of the stuff that we drink today, all kinds of liqueurs, right? You take it and you drink something called chavez, let's say plum wine or something like that. Well, is it wine? Or is it a liqueur? What is it? You understand? If it's wine, if it's really yayin, and it has, it's basically, let's say, anovim, grapes, plus a little flavoring from something else in order to give it a little, the ketum is putting out all kinds of stuff like that.
Right.
You have this 48 Batanora series, plum, peach, etc., apricot, you know what I mean? All right. But nevertheless, reading the description, I wish, incidentally, that Kedem would be kind enough to put down what bracha you make on it. Because they do it on some of the other bottles.
They do?
Yeah, they do on some of them. But the point in this particular case would be, then, that if the wine is really the ikar, and the rest is only flavoring, then in that particular case, we should say Borei Pri HaKofen. If the wine is only a minute quantity, and the rest of it is not, the rest of it is the shahakol, in that case it should be shahakol. So that this is a question, you
but
see.
But he said, he's a Borei Pri HaKofen.
Yeah, if he said Borei Pri HaKofen, if it were truly, yayin, with just flavoring, then it's okay, yeah. But the other way around, if it was minuscule, then there would be a big, big question as to whether you're yotze with the bracha or not. So it is a problem. It isn't just a theoretical discussion over here in the Gemara. Okay. But what they're trying to do with this particular point is, okay, you started out thinking that you were going to do one thing, and you wound up doing something else. What is the din in that particular case, right? So at this point, we don't know what the halacha is going to be. So they want to draw cases, other cases, of a similar type of an error. Okay, Toshua? Yes.
This is like in Barwar, Shabbat.
Yeah.
It seems also as a machalokin.
if you go to take something out of like a stew,
yeah,
sholem,
yeah,
right, and you make a shagaga, and by mistake you take out the wrong thing,
yeah,
all right. Well, some poskim says you've now done barur, even though it's inadvertent, because you've taken something out. You know, you've,
yeah,
you
don't mean barur, you mean beirur, yeah,
beirur,
right. Beirur, actually, it's called, right,
all right,
yeah.
For other
borer is the verb, right. For the violation of Shabbos, it's called borer.
Right, no.
Yeah, okay, borer, right.
Borer.
Yeah.
Borer.
Yeah. Borer. Well, it's all related to the same idea, right. But, you know, I'm thinking in terms of what is the technical term for it. You call it borer.
Borer. Yeah.
Right,
borer.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Top borer.
Yeah, right,
okay,
right.
The others would say, well, it was inadvertent, which, you know, it was a shagaga, it was
right,
a kavana,
right,
to take something out.
Right.
So, atav lo borer.
Yeah, right.
Okay? The same thing here. I mean,
yeah,
it doesn't seem to be something that's so very easy to decide.
Yeah. With Shabbos, you see, you have one of the basic problems with Shabbos is simply, what you were doing, is it been miskaven? Are you doing it on purpose?
Right.
Or are you doing it shalom miskavin? You didn't have any intention in mind, you know, to perform some iser of Shabbos.
Right,
right. That's this is one of these things, you know, that plays a very important role. Now, obviously, lechatchila, if you know to begin with what the din is, then you shouldn't do it. But if it's shalom miskavin, then in that particular case, then it's not a violation of Shabbos. In the sense, you know, that it's bemeisit, it's not bemeisit, it's only bishogeg. Yes.
The question here is whether it's yotzer. That's the question.
What do you yotzer?
Yotzer.
What?
With the bracha.
With the bracha, right, whether it's shakal or right.
Whether
okay.
Correct.
All
you
right.
made an unintentional mistake, okay,
correct,
but whether you're yotzer.
Right, okay. So.
That's the question.
Yeah.
Here.
Yeah, so you in this example,
yeah,
you assume something was wine, yayin,
yeah,
right? And then you make the brekri agafa, and then you see by reading the label that it really wasn't yayin. There's all types of derivatives,
right,
or
right,
other material.
Right, right.
So,
yeah.
It's also.
Yeah, but
so here we haven't completed the
yotzer,
yet. We're talking about the case where you remember in the middle, aren't we?
You're absolutely right. I mean, we're discussing at the moment two different things. This is true. Because the example that they give over here happens to be the example where you actually wind up with the right bracha.
All right.
Just that when you started, you know. But what, on
you
the other hand, what you're talking about is what
example.
Happens very often, that you're making
right.
the wrong bracha. Okay.
Right.
Okay. The din, of course, is that, you know, let's say if you have a liquid which requires, you know, shakal niyabidvaro, whether it's beer or liqueur or whatever it is and so on, and you say the bracha bori priya gofen, then you would not yotze.
Right.
You'd have to make the bracha over again. The first one,
but you
have to say you have to make the bracha over again.
But what if you say
but
a
not the reverse, as we said, where, you know, you thought they were drinking and you said shakal and actually it was wine. That you don't have to do over because
it's
it is a proper bracha too.
Right.
It's not
okay.
the correct bracha, but it's proper as well.
Right.
So you yotze
okay.
with that. Yeah.
Okay.
So that from the point of view of halacha, I mean, this is what the din is over there. But obviously, you can make many mistakes. Person theoretically should know beforehand what bracha do you make. I mean, if I would ask you, for example, what bracha do you make over a tomato? I mean, I'm not talking now about a meal. But let's say you decide to have a slice of tomato. What bracha do you make?
That's probably going to happen.
No,
priado.
Correct. All right. So you understand. Okay. If, on the other hand, I would say to you, for example, let's say you want to eat almonds, walnuts, and so on.
Grow on a tree.
Right. Exactly. I would say
barbeo
for that. Okay.
But what about a melon that grows on the ground?
Melon grows on the ground. So it's barbeo adoma.
Right.
Okay. Correct. What about peanuts?
Also on the ground.
Right. So therefore, you have to say barbeo adoma for that. Correct. Now, there is a question, however, about certain things. Question number one is, for example, a banana. What bracha do you make over that?
Well,
the average, most of the poskim say that you should say boi pri hadoma. they claim that
really
the banana
tree
is not really a tree. It's more like an overgrown bush or something like that.
It doesn't have a bark, essentially. Yeah.
Whatever. So on that basis, they prefer, I mean, they say that Bori Priha Doma is the correct bracha. On the other hand, there are some authorities who think that Bori Priha Wage would also be Yotze with that. Okay? Question also, like, for example, berries, like, let's say, blueberries or something like that. There are those who consider that, you know, the bushes that they grow upon are like trees, and therefore you should say Bori Priha Wage for that. There are authorities who hold that, okay? Not strawberries, because they grow on the ground, but things like, as I say, blueberries or something, blackberries and so on.
They grow on bushes.
Right, they grow on bushes, so they feel they should say Bori Priha Wage for that. So you can see that there are areas which are already difficult. The Gemara brings another case. What is the bracha that you make for mushrooms?
Mushroom.
Yeah.
I would say Bori Priha Doma.
No, it's wrong. Gemara says it's wrong.
That's a good one. What is
the answer is Shahakol Niyavidvaro. Why? It's not a fruit that grows on the ground, even though we think that it does, but it doesn't have its roots on the ground, you see.
Where does it have its roots?
Yeah, I don't know. It grows like a spore on the surface of the ground or something or other.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that, therefore, they say that, you know, for things like mushrooms, you say Shahakol for that.
Well, any food where there's a mixture of things.
Where there's a mixture, you have another problem, right.
Then you have to decide which is the
exactly. You have to decide which to you
is
the more important ingredient.
Right.
I mean, there are those, for example, who potskin. I mean, I wouldn't potskin that way, but there are those who say that, for example, if you drink orange juice, which is pure, then in that case it's your huckle. What if it contains pieces of fruit in it?
But the major ingredient is the
There are some who say that you say Bori Priha Wage. I say only there are some. I didn't say that this is necessarily accepted. But you can see, you know, where it's leading to. When it comes to foods, there is a great deal, there's a gray area, so to speak, as to what particular bracha to recite properly for it.
So if you make the wrong bracha, you can always repeat yourself.
Right. If you catch yourself, there's no question. Or just at the conclusion and you catch yourself even before, you know, eating the... and you say Shahakol Niyavidvaro instead of Bori Priha Doma or something like that, then in that case he eats it. But as I said, Shahakol is really the all purpose bracha, so in case of doubt you can rely upon Shahakol.
Yeah.
Super chunky peanut butter on the crack.
Right.
Chunks of peanut
butter. Yeah, right. So you feel that you should be saying Bori Priha Doma. But by the time they got through with it, with all the chemicals that were added and everything else, you're lucky to say chocolate.
Well, there may be oil in it, there may be all sorts of things.
Yeah.
But,
you know, you raise a good question. So that's what I'm saying. Today you have many foods that are really in the gray area.
They're not basic
as
food,
to exactly what to say, what bracha is the correct bracha. So, of course, we have another thing. I mean, that is that for most things, if you wash and you make hamotzi, so that includes whatever is expected to be served as part of the meal itself.
Except a gafen.
Right, or except fruits which may be served. It all depends. See here, if the menu says that this